Maybe just to clarify what Scott said. He said, I call him a lot and he talks to me too much. And I would agree with that. That's why it takes so long. I'm trying to get said what I want to say. And well, anyways, I think those of you who know me know better than that. I've been reading a bit lately. And a phrase that I've come across in a couple of different books that I've read they're not always worded the same, but to the effect of speaking to a minister without a woe, do not go. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the word. And the idea is, don't just get up and say something. If it's not from the Lord, don't say anything at all. This message has been a real struggle for me to hear a word from the Lord. My title this morning is, O Lord, Revive Thy Work. And it comes from Habakkuk 3, verse 2. And I'll read verses 1 and 2. I'm going to be reading from Revelation, the first three chapters of Revelation this morning. But I'd like to read this here in Habakkuk first. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. That, and I don't know if I'm saying that word right or not. I tried to find a pronunciation for it, and I was having a hard time. I found a definition for it, for Shigionoth. And the word, it sounds like, the verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. But what he's at, it sounds like it would be, when I read that, I thought that meant a place. You know, he was upon this mountain or whatever when he prayed that. But what it actually is saying is that's a certain type of song. It'd be like saying that he wrote a song upon the harp, you know, that kind of thing. But what it means is, in Easton's Bible Dictionary and several other places I looked, the word denotes a lyrical poem composed under strong mental emotion. And in that strong mental emotion, he says, O Lord, revive thy work. I plan to read Revelations 1, 2, and 3 this morning. I shared a couple of weeks ago that I am praying, it's been my prayer of late, that the Lord would send revival to Calvary Chapel. I'm praying for revival, and I asked you to join me in that. I'm not even sure if that was a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening. I know it wasn't a really big crowd that night, so some of you are hearing that for the first time. But I would ask again that you join me in praying for revival. And I'm not sure what you think of when you hear the word revival. To some, that would mean meetings and a big movement and a lot of people kneeling at the front or whatever, and that can be part of it. What I would like for us to look at this morning is looking at each one of us where we're at. For some of you to be revived, you would have to become a Christian. You're not born again. For some of you, maybe you are a babe in Christ, and it means taking the next step. For some of us have been Christians for a little longer, but realize in our spirits that we need to grow. And I guess that's what I mean when I say revival, is that wherever I'm at, I want to grow. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at being, I'm a pretty good Christian, I'm good enough. I don't really have a desire to grow anymore. I would say that if that's the sense and that's the feeling that you have, We could look at the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee went into the temple. Two men went into the temple, Jesus said, and the Pharisee and the publican both prayed. And the Pharisee said, "O Lord, I thank you that I am not like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I tithe. I do this. I do that. I have got it together. And I thank you, Lord, that I am that way." And the publican would not even lift up his eyes, but he smote his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said the publican went up to his house more changed and having been bettered for that prayer more than the Pharisee who gave thanks for being such a good person. So my challenge this morning is not, I'm not here to shame anyone. I'm here to call us to higher things. That's something that I've often thought with my children. Do I just let them do childish things and grow up being childish? And there's room for that. There's times when we play and there's times when we goof off. But always having that underlying thought of being called to higher things. Our entertainment industry is entirely focused and centered and revolves around nothingness, the non-essential. We're no longer choosing, and yes, we do choose between good and evil, but there's many times where we as fathers, where we as heads of homes, need to look at our lives and choose not only between good and evil, but choose between good and the non-essential. The whole TV and movie industry revolves around and is based on getting you to sit down and watch something that is non-essential, has no effect. And I want to be careful. There are movies that have a point and are teaching or whatever. The entertainment. The entertainment industry is based on not good and evil. It's based on, and it's not just something that is a part of it. Its very core is the non-essential. We spend hours and hours doing the non-essential. And it's not just the entertainment industry. There's many things that we do. We call hobbies, that we call pastimes, that we call whatever. And it's not bad, it's not good, it's non-essential. And soon our lives, Satan isn't concerned with us doing evil as long as we're not doing good. If he can distract us from doing good, we're not doing battle against his kingdom. So I would call you this morning. I don't plan on making a lot of comments. I would like to read these first three chapters. Children that have notes, the notes are, I have numbered 1 through 7. What the numbers are, there are 7 churches that are mentioned here, and there are some good things and some bad things that he mentions about each one, all but 2 of them, 5 of them. And you'll see, I think it's number 2 and 5, is that right? 2 and 6? Okay, that I only have good and then a line. But you don't have to write everything down, but that's just give you something to think about and to listen for. The name of the church, the church name, and then something that the Lord praises them for that says, "I like what you're doing here," and then also something that he discourages. I would like for each one of us to try to think of this and read this, and I don't have it on the overhead, so you're going to have to either pay close attention or I would encourage you to turn to it in your Bibles. But think about it. How does this affect me, and which of these churches best describes me? I got a text last night from Tony, actually. He knew my message title, and I'd like to read that. A little bit of a story. A new pastor in a small Midwestern town spent the first 4 days making personal visits to each of the members, inviting them to come to his first service. The following Sunday, the church was all but empty. Accordingly, the pastor placed a notice in the local newspaper stating that because the church was dead, it was everyone's duty to give it a decent Christian burial. The funeral would be held the following Sunday afternoon, the notice stated. Morbidly curious, a large crowd turned out for the funeral. In front of the pulpit, they saw a closed coffin smothered with flowers. After the pastor delivered the eulogy, he opened the coffin and invited his congregation to come forward and pay their final respects to their dead church. Filled with curiosity as to what would represent the corpse of a dead church, each mourner peeped into the coffin, then quickly turned away with a guilty, sheepish look. In the coffin, tilted at the correct angle, was a large mirror. I ask you to join me in praying for revival, and I do ask that you would, that we would make that a prayer, that we as a congregation would have, Lord, revive thy work. It is his work. The world over and locally. I believe that Calvary Chapel, when it was started in a little cabin on Perrin Lake, I believe that was the work of the Lord. I believe that when Calvary Chapel moved to this location in the first edition of the building, and the subsequent additions, I believe those were works of the Lord. And I believe it still is the Lord's work. And I think we do well to pray that the Lord revives his work, that he gives us a new refilling, a new desire to grow. I'm also going to say that it does no good to ask that the Lord revive your neighbor. Now, we can pray for revival in our congregation, and I'm praying that. But I'm finding as I pray for that, the first place, that I see a need for revival is in my heart. So start there. Lord, revive my heart. Lord, revive your work. As we read, let's be open to God's leading in our own lives. I'm going to read the first chapter and then make a couple of comments and then go on. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now first I want to point out to you that he says, Grace be unto you and peace. Sometimes it's easy to think of Jesus coming to judge the seven churches in a judgmental way, in a harsh way. But he says, Grace be unto you and peace. And then down in 5 and 6, he says who that's from. And from Jesus Christ. First he says, Grace be unto you and peace from me. This is John speaking. But then he says in 5 and 6, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So our first focus we want to look at in seeking revival in our own hearts is that, first of all, Jesus says to us, Grace and peace be unto you. And then he finishes it up with saying that he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So we are seeking the Lord's working in our heart, but in the end it is for his glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, and now I want to read chapters 2 and 3, and I don't believe I'm going to comment much on them at all. I do see this as being a lead-in into a couple more messages. So for this time, we're just going to get into them a little bit. And like I said, just really try to think of how I relate that illustration of the mirror in the coffin. If I look at the church, and it's something maybe you've heard before, but if everyone in church were like you, and that doesn't mean with the same giftings and the same abilities, if everyone in the church had the same view, attitude towards the church as you do, would the church grow? Would the church die? Where do I fit in? Revelations 2, verses 1 through 7 is the first church. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Those are the good points. I want to say something here too. I heard I was listening to a message this week by that Val Yoder preached down at Sandy Ridge, Sandy Ridge, and he talked about the importance of in any relationship, and he used the ratio. You hear different ones. I don't know how they come to these numbers. He used the ratio of 6 to 1. In any relationship, you need to have 6 affirmations for every 1. Problem or thing that you might, or criticism that you might point out in someone's life, whether that's your spouse, that's what he was talking about at the time, was your spouse, your children, your coworkers, whatever it might be. He said that's 6 to 1 is a ratio that we need. So he said if there's something in your marriage that you want to point out to your spouse, and all you ever are is critical, you know, you're not going to get anywhere. He said, now that doesn't mean, okay, this is something I need to point out to her. So I need to think of six things I can say first so I can really tell her what I want to say. And it struck me as I'm reading this, in every one of these, Jesus comes and he says something good first, and then he says, but. So we do have an example of Jesus saying, there's some good things here, but. And then he doesn't come with the negative first, but he does bring it along with the positive. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Have you left your first love? Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I would encourage you to study up. What does it mean when he says the Nicolaitans? What does it mean later when he says the doctrine of Balaam? You can really get a lot of understanding just by doing some research there. And I hope that we will be getting into that later in another message. Okay, then Revelations 2, verses 8 through 11 is the next church. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of those of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There we don't see anything negative about that church. Verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That thing about the doctrine of Balaam. I thought I was going to find a verse or a passage where Balaam told Balak what to do to cause Israel to fall. For those of you who know the story, Balak was afraid of the Israelites. They were coming up against him, and there was just a huge multitude of them. So he asked Balaam, he said, I know that who you bless is blessed of God, and whom you curse is cursed of God. Come up, I'll give you money and position and power. You come up and curse this people for me. And Balaam liked money and position and power. So he came up, and as he's on his way, his donkey saw an angel and smashed his foot against the wall, and he beat the donkey, and the donkey says, have I ever been unfaithful to you? And then the Lord opened his eyes and he could see the angel. Anyways, he went up and he tried to curse these. And was it three times, at least? I'm not sure now exactly how many times. But they went to different places and they built altars and they made sacrifices and so on. And every time the word of the Lord came to Balaam, bless them, bless them. And Balaam was not able to curse them. I had to go to Josephus, which is not scripture, but it is a Jewish historian. And he says this is what happened there. Balaam told Balak, I'm not able to curse them. I have to speak what God says, but I will tell you how you can defeat them. And he gives them some strategy there, but what the end goal was, you get your young ladies to marry their young men, and you get your young men to marry their young ladies, and the Israelite young people will go and start worshiping your gods, and God will not be able to bless them. And he did it, and it worked. And so now here he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Another word that would work to describe the doctrine of Balaam is mingle. God says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye clean. And we've become pretty good at mingling. We fit in just about anywhere we go. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 18 is the next church. 18 through 29. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. He mentions works twice. And the last to be more than the first. This was a busy church, very involved. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. Another thing I want you to notice, every one of these, when there is something negative, I believe every one of them says, repent. Turn away from. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 7 through 13 is the next one. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. One other thing that I'm noticing is a common theme here is the very real possibility that if you don't repent, if we don't repent, if I don't repent, he will come and take away that we have. Lest I come quickly and take it away. Revelation 3:14 through 22 is the last one. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, neither cold, nor hot. Sounds like the non-essential, doesn't it? I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man... Hear Christ's heart here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. It's not a tone of condemnation. It's a tone of invitation. Because of your works, I have to come and remove your candlestick. But if you will repent, if you will open the door, I'm standing here knocking, I will come in and sup with you. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm going to close with that. I would encourage, I would ask each of you to be in prayer for a renewed desire, a spiritual hunger within each one of us. I believe it's very possible for a church to go through stages and have a real cooling off if we're not careful. And I guess we might as well admit it when we see it. But the whole idea of service and works is an area where we've cooled off. We still give our money, and that's good, and I commend you for that. But we canceled the Battle Creek Rescue Mission because of a lack of interest. World Missionary Press is usually 5 people or less, and they're all late 70s and 80s. Repent. And do the first works. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, revive thy work. Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. Speak to each one of us in a way that relates to our individual circumstances. I pray, Lord, for a renewed zeal and a renewed desire to promote your kingdom, to be about your business, to be in love with Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see in our own lives, not in those around us, but in our own lives, our shortcomings, those areas where we need to repent of quickly. Maybe we've left our first love. Maybe we are lukewarm. Maybe what we have is weak and we need to strengthen it and hold fast. Lord, I pray you'd help each one of us to realize and appreciate your love for us, your desire to come in and sup with us. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of the calling that you've given each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for this food that's been prepared for the meal afterwards here, Lord. I just pray that you would bless this meal, bless our conversation. I pray, Lord, that we could honor you with what we do and say here this afternoon. Also, the singing afterwards, I just pray your blessing on that. We thank you. We commit ourselves to you. We bless you, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.